Turn our Bibles to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we are going to cover some profound teachings from God's Word. I realized as I was going through chapter 13 that there was so much that we need to be exposed to here in this passage, that it's going to be more than one part. It's certainly going to be two parts that we talk about the necessity of love in our ministry, the necessity of love in our lives. And I want us to understand that. In order to start off, though, I actually want us to read the very verse before chapter 13, verse 1, in order to get a little context in our study this morning. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. It says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." I want you to focus on that phrase, "a more excellent way." Paul has just given a discourse on the need for unity as we exercise the spiritual gifts in the church. Phil Ryken notes that the church at Corinth was sharply divided over theology, practice, social class, and spiritual gifts. So while Paul addresses the use of spiritual gifts and challenges the church to be unified as they use their spiritual gifts, he interjects an important lesson that will dramatically change the ministry of the church at Corinth. So amazing is this teaching that Paul calls it a more excellent way. This way of doing things in ministry will completely transform the church. It will make it into a church that has life and meaning instead of stale mechanical practice. This is what we mean. This is what Paul means by a more excellent way. The Corinthians had wonderful spiritual gifts. They had many talents given to them by God. They could display them in awesome ways. But Paul is now about to show them that they need something greater than that and something better than that and something that will help them transform their ministry into something merely mechanical, into something that is spiritual and awesome. That's what it means here, to have a more excellent way. One may think that with an introduction like this, that Paul would give a dissertation on Christian leadership or the fundamentals of church growth, but instead he speaks of the necessity of love. Instead he speaks of the necessity of love. I'm sure some of the Corinthians were surprised at this teaching, seeing they had prided themselves on the superior performance of spiritual gifts. They may have said, "How can love be a more excellent way for us to operate?" They thought they had it all down. They thought if they performed certain spiritual gifts in a marvelous way, that their church was doing great, that their ministry was wonderful. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying there is a more excellent way, a far better way for us to operate as a church, for us to operate our ministry and operate in our lives. So Paul shows them why love is the more excellent way. And I would like us to see why love should be the driving force of our lives and our ministry as a church. So let's take a look at this passage and see why love is a more excellent way. Look at verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would really work in our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would show us that love that motivates us to do what you want us to do, your love flowing through us to others, is what will be lasting and really make a difference in the lives of others and in eternity. The thing that will help our lives take on meaning and significance and satisfaction will only come as we allow your love to flow through us to others. Father, I pray that we would see the necessity of your love. I pray that we would understand it, that we would pursue it, and that you would be glorified as we display your love to others. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see here is love is the more excellent way because it brings meaning to our actions. Love is the more excellent way because it brings meaning to our actions. Here Paul uses hyperbole or exaggeration as examples of service to God to prove his point about the excellence and necessity of love. First of all, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. Now, he's using exaggeration here. Now, we know that God had given some of the Christians there at Corinth the ability to speak in other men's languages so that they could communicate the gospel. This is what it means by tongues. But not only that, He says, some of you have that gift, but even if you could speak to angels with the tongues of angels, even if you could do that. So he's talking in exaggerating terms here, and he says, even if you could do that, it wouldn't mean anything if you don't do it in love. Even if you can perform something that no one has performed before, in service to God, like speaking in the tongues of angels, it would mean nothing because it wasn't done in love. Not only that, he says, if you had all the knowledge and understood all the mysteries of the universe, some of the people there had the gift of knowledge. God had given them special discernment and the ability to understand things about the Lord and about this world. But he says, Paul says, even if you knew everything, if you had all knowledge, even if you could understand all the mysteries of the universe, and yet you didn't use it in love for the Lord, it would mean nothing. It would mean nothing. Not only that, it says, faith to move mountains. Now, we understand that Jesus said, if you'll have a little bit of faith, you'll have enough to move mountains. Well, obviously, that was hyperbole or exaggeration as well. However, even if you did have that amount of faith, where you could literally say to a mountain, God, move that mountain out of the way, and it moved, even if you had that kind of gift of faith, but you didn't use it in love, it doesn't mean anything. doesn't mean anything. It's useless, meaningless, worthless. It profits nothing. That's what the Bible tells us here. So Paul is making it very clear here that regardless of how amazing your display of spiritual gifts is, and Christians can use their spiritual gifts and display those spiritual gifts and yet not have it mean anything because it wasn't done in love. That's what it's saying here. That's amazing. It says, even if you give everything you own away to feed the poor. We know one of the gifts of the Spirit is giving, right? We know that some people are gifted with an extra ability to give. They're always looking to see how they can give to benefit the kingdom of God. Well, even if you were so gifted with this gift that you gave everything you own to feed the poor, if you didn't do it in love, it doesn't profit you anything. That's what it says here. The phrase is, it profits you nothing. In other words, you'll get no satisfaction out of it. You will get no reward from God for it. And so it really doesn't profit you any. So you can understand why love is so important here. Why performance of spiritual gifts and service to God has to be accompanied or motivated by love. By love. It cannot have any meaning or significance if it doesn't. Even if you were to sacrifice your very life for the cause of Christ, he says to be burned. Even if you were to sacrifice your very life for the cause of Christ, if you do not do it in love, it doesn't mean anything. We know that there's a special place for those who are martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. We can see that in the book of Revelation. We understand that. But those people are honored because they were martyred because of their love for Jesus Christ, not for any other selfish purpose. Now, it's hard for us to understand that someone would actually do that for selfish reasons, but keep in mind, Paul is using exaggeration here. Paul is using hyperbole. And so it's very important for us to understand. The main lesson here is this. Paul contrasts these amazing deeds by stating if they are done without love, they are as useless as an instrument that makes noise but doesn't make any music. You know, I can come over here and start banging on this piano, but it's not going to sound like when Christy starts banging on it, okay? It's just going to be a bunch of mess. It's going to be noise. You're going to be like, ah, it's useless, okay? That's what Paul's saying here. Let me find my notes here. Oh, yeah, yeah. A person who may know and understand everything, but it's nothing. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything if you don't have love. And not only that, a person who sacrifices all the for the good of others, but does not have love, it brings no reward. What Paul is trying to teach us here is that even the most amazing performance of service to God is meaningless if it is not done out of love. So, whatever our motives for serving the Lord, we need to examine our hearts and say, why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I doing it because I want his love to flow to others? I want to show others the love of Jesus Christ that he's shown to me. That has to be our motivation in order for our lives to really mean anything. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying if our lives are going to take on any meaning, any eternal value, any significance, it must be motivated and accompanied by the love of Jesus Christ. That is the lesson here. And you may say, well, how can I love that way? How can I love that way? You may look at this and say, wow, this kind of service is going to take some real labor. And you know what? It will. The Bible in some places actually calls love a labor of love. It'll take work. You know what? There's going to come a time in your life where God tests your service to see why you're really doing it. There's going to come that time. Believe me. It happens to everyone who serves the Lord. Because God wants us to not only serve Him, but He wants that service to mean something. And it can only mean something if it's done for the right reason. And so eventually He's going to test you. There's going to become times where you have to determine why you're doing what you're doing. And a lot of times, if you're doing it for any other reason than the love of Jesus Christ, you'll probably give up. People that don't have the right motivation for service to God don't usually last long in the ministry. And so there'll be that time. And you'll have to ask yourself that. And if don't get discouraged if the answer is, you know what? I don't know that I'm doing all this for the right reason. I don't know if I'm not doing this just for my own selfish purposes instead of for the Lord and my love for Him and His love for me. Well, don't get discouraged by that. All you got to do is refocus. At the end of this chapter, in verse 14, actually, the very first two words that Paul uses, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. Well, how do you do that? I want you to focus on the one who is the supreme entity of love. His name is Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14 and 15. Look what it says. It says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There it is. There is our motivation. There's what should compel us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to use our spiritual gifts to serve Him. That's what should motivate us. The great love that Jesus Christ showed to us when He died on the cross and rose again. We just need to refocus our thoughts and in our minds so that we can have the right motivation. Why am I doing what I'm doing in the Lord's work? Why do I come to church and serve the Lord? Why do I do these things? Why do I pray for others? Why do I use my gifts to help others? Why? It all goes back to the love that Jesus Christ showed you when He died on the cross and rose again. That's why. Sometimes we just need to refocus our thoughts so that our hearts can have the right motivation. And when we do that, and when we're willing to allow the Lord to shape us like that, well, then we can get back in a right state. And we can get back into what God wants us to do for why God wants us to do it. And it'll give us endurance to continue on serving Him. And it'll be in a way that is marvelous, a more excellent way. It will show in our ministry. We will be able to not only be motivated by love, but our love, that love will flow through us and others will see that love. That's what we need to understand. Phil Ryken says, unless we are motivated by genuine love for God, it all counts for nothing. This is what we need to understand. When God tests you, when God tests your service to Him, remember what Jesus did for you because of His great love, and let that love flow through your service to Him. Then your service will take on meaning and be rewarding. That's what we're seeing the Apostle Paul try and teach us here this morning. So, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, back in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's remember that even the most amazing of accomplishments and performances in the service to God mean nothing unless they are accompanied by love. And then secondly, I want you to see in verses 4 through 7 another interesting thing. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, these three verses say an enormous amount about the subject of love. So much so that there's no way I'm going to go through all of these right now. I'm reading a book, a whole book, just on these three verses. Okay? So we're going to touch on this, and then next week we'll finish up the chapter. But I want you to understand something. Love is the more excellent way because it drastically improves our relationship with others. It drastically improves our relationship with others. As we go through these character traits of love, and you think about implementing them in your own life, I want you to ask yourself this question. How much better would my relationships with others be if I practiced this form of love and they practiced it as well? Okay? That's what I want you to ask yourself as we go through these. There are two words used in the New Testament for love. One is phileo, which has to do with the feeling of love. You know, I fell in love. I feel like I love this person. That kind of love. And the other is agape, which is used in this passage. Now, agape is the kind of love that always involves making a choice. It always involves making a choice, especially choosing another's welfare in preference to one's own selfish interests. So the kind of love we're talking about here is the kind of love that doesn't seek its own interest, but seeks the interest of others, that truly is looking out for the care and welfare of others. And it's a choice. It's a choice to choose to love someone in that way. When this kind of love is displayed to others, it produces wonderful relationships with them. This kind of love produces wonderful relationships with others. Paul describes the character traits of this kind of love to prove this point. So let's take a look at some of these character traits. And like I said before, I want us to see how each one would benefit our relationships with others. First of all, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. This phrase means to be slow to anger. Slow to anger and patient. Also, it means instead of lashing out at someone, you bestow kind actions towards them. Wow, if we could just learn this one right here. If we could just learn to be slow to anger. And instead of retaliating with harsh words towards someone, we actually show them graciousness and kindness. How much better would our relationships be? Sweetie, how much better would our relationships be if that was the case? Amen. I knew I was going to have to come down to the altar this morning to get some of these things right. But it's a wonderful thing to think about. Hey, we understand that. We understand that sometimes the people that we're supposed to love the most are the ones that we act the least loving towards. Right? It seems to work that way, unfortunately. But if we will allow the Lord, by His Spirit, to work in our lives, to change us, and meditate on this passage of Scripture, it will help us and transform our lives and transform our relationships. Look at does not envy. It says does not envy. This means you're not jealous of others and their success, but rejoice in their prosperity. You know, when I hear of others that are doing good, and they are being blessed by God, I praise the Lord. And we got to praise the Lord. You know, we don't need to be jealous and try and knock other people down. You know, preachers are famous for this. They are. When they see another preacher and his ministry doing well, they'll start saying stuff like, well, he don't have the problems I've got. And he doesn't, he's got all kinds of better, people to help him and things like that. And, even worse, they say, oh, he's doing something he shouldn't be doing. That's why. And people get like that. Even preachers get like that. But we tend to get like that. Why is that? It's envy. It's envy. We're envious of what others have. And we want to knock them down because of it. That's what was going on in Corinth. Some of the Corinthians had wonderful displays of spiritual gifts, and God was using them, and others were envious of that. They were envious. They were jealous of that. And so they started going yeah, to others about it. Okay? And we shouldn't do that. Because love doesn't do that. Love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. Now, what does that mean? That means bragging. Hey, I won somebody to the Lord the other day. Yep. Just wonderful. I tell you, you should have heard me. I just was able to wax eloquent as I told them about the gospel. And it was just wonderful how I was able to lead that person to the Lord. And you know what probably happened? You probably went, Jesus, and because the Holy Spirit was moving on that person's heart, which is the only way anyone comes to Christ, that person came to Christ. So you don't have anything to brag about. So we don't need to brag. Love does not brag. You know what? Think about that in relationships. Who likes to be around someone that's always bragging about themselves? Huh? Who likes to be around people like that? What kind of relationships are you going to have with others if that's how you are? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're not going to have those relationships that God wants you to have. And so that's important. And the next one kind of goes with it, and I'm going to end with this one. It says, and is not puffed up. It's not puffed up. True love doesn't allow for arrogance. True love doesn't allow for arrogance. So we don't let pride get in the way of our relationships. Now, pride can really get in the way of a lot of relationships, especially if there's a conflict, right? You ever been around people that they have to be right, no matter how wrong they are? They have to be right. And so they'll argue till the cows come home to prove that they're right, even though they're not. What motivates that? What motivates that? It's pride. It's pride. It's because they're puffed up. And so love is the opposite of that. Love is humility. Love is esteeming others better than ourselves. That's what the Bible says. So let's remember, if we're going to have a ministry that is meaningful, if we are going to have a life that is rewarding, we must show love. And we must be motivated by love. And that love is going to change our character traits in a way that's going to make our relationships with others so much better. But it all starts with us focusing on Jesus Christ and what He did for us out of His great love. Let's remember that. Let's remember the love of Jesus Christ and allow Him to shape us to what He wants us to be.